Amen. Good morning. Good to see your faces this morning. It's good to see the camera this morning. I hope everyone out there is doing well. And I'd ask you, if you would, please to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 will be our text for this morning. And as we begin this morning, in Luke chapter 18, let me ask you this. What kind of sinner do you despise? What kind of person do you despise? Now, I know what you'd say if I were asking you face to face, or if we were talking about this out there after church on a normal Sunday. What you would say is this: I don't despise anybody. Instead, what you'd say is this: I love every blessed child of God. Me too. I would say that too. Because we have to say that. Because we're supposed to say that. We may even want to mean it when we say that. But I'm asking this question not in order to get an answer, but in order that you may be caused to look within yourself and ask yourself this question: what kind of sinner do you despise? How do you really feel about those people, whoever they are? And how do you really feel about yourself? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be merciful to me, the sinner. In Luke chapter 18, last week we talked about losing heart and beginning to lose our persistence in prayer with the parable of the persistent widow. This week we'll talk about losing perspective. And we'll address how we can begin to think pridefully about ourselves and about our walk with Christ. Next week, we'll talk about losing focus. And we'll wrestle with the idea that we may begin to lose the gospel. And so it's important to remind ourselves again and again what this gospel is. So this morning, I ask you not to lose perspective. Now, there are two ways we can go astray in our thinking here, beloved. In verse 9, it says this: and he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. There are two ways in this verse, two ways that we can go astray. The first way is we can begin to think of ourselves as righteous, as good in ourselves. We may begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. In other words, this parable was given to correct an attitude, not an action. Now, bear in mind, all actions spring forth from attitudes. But this parable was not given to correct an action. It was given to correct an attitude. What attitude? The attitude of self-righteousness. You don't have to say self-righteous things or act in self-righteous ways to be self-righteous. And this parable was written to correct this internal attitude that may or may not lead to unloving actions. Friends, I want you to realize this before we go any further in the text. The tax collector had no idea that the Pharisee found him disgusting. So just because our attitudes don't lead to actions doesn't mean that their attitudes must not be corrected. And this parable, beloved, was written to correct an attitude. What attitude? Well, first of all, when we begin to think in ourselves that we are righteous, when we begin to think in our own minds that we are good, that we're the good ones, We're what's right, what's great, what's beautiful about this world. And then the second half of that is that we begin to despise others. Let me ask you again. What kind of sinner do you despise? John Newton, one of my favorite dead preachers. In fact, this year I've been spending a lot of time in the works of John Newton. He said this, "The pride of others often offends me and makes me studious to hide my own." I love that. "Because their good opinion of me depends much on their not perceiving it. But the Lord knows how this dead fly taints and spoils my best services and makes them no better than specious sins. But though my disease is grievous, it is not desperate. I have a gracious and infallible physician. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." You hear what he says? He says, "I hate pride in other people." Why? Because it reminds me of the pride, what? In myself. And it makes me more vigilant to hide that because I don't want them to think about me what I obviously, what? Think about them. Pride is so universal in our hearts. And it so easily offends us because we find it within ourselves. And some of you may be thinking this right now. Well, at least not Hitler. Isn't it amazing how Hitler is always the worst case scenario in any discussion? It makes me wonder, what did Hitler say when he was still alive? I mean, when he looked within himself, did he say, "Yes, I've caused the death of millions, one of the greatest atrocities in modern history, but at least I'm not..." Who did he pick? Did he say, "At least I'm not Mussolini"? That guy's really whacked. Or did he say, "At least I'm not Stalin"? See, everybody can find somebody worse than themselves. And you may be getting defensive. I do too when I read passages like this. And we begin to say, okay, there is sin in my heart. Okay, I am a sinner, but I'm not that guy. But just remember, even that guy is pointing to somebody even worse than him to salve his own conscience. And we can all find somebody worse than ourselves. Doing better than the next guy doesn't mean that we're any good. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." See what Paul says? If you want to feel good by comparing yourself to somebody else, you will find somebody to despise. Should not be this way, beloved. And then we may begin to look on others with disdain. We may begin to look at others with self-righteous condescension. To be repulsed, not simply at their actions, but at them. And the Greek word used here, exoustheneo, was used to describe how the Roman guards felt about Jesus. And they didn't just beat him, and they didn't just mock him, they hated him. They despised him. What does this mean? This means that whatever message this parable communicates, it does so with an eye towards people who look down on other people. There's two ways we can go astray. By thinking too highly of ourselves and despising others. So who do you despise? Well, our parable then starts like this. Two men went up to pray. Two men went up to pray. Now, first of all, notice the similarities between these two men. They both went to the same place. And they both went with the same purpose. Notice in verse 10 it says this, two men went up into the temple to pray. Notice that. They went to the same place with the same purpose. This parable is not about someone trying to get right with God and somebody else not caring if they're right with God. This is about two men who are trying to be right with God. And they go to the same place with the same purpose. But notice now then the contrast between the two. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. They were in two radically different classes. One was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the conservatives of their time. They were the ones who took the Bible literally, who accepted the supernatural. But they were also legalistic and hard and disdainful. But the original audience, having heard this parable from the lips of the Lord, would have assumed that the Pharisee was the good person. They would have assumed that he was the religious person. They would have assumed that he was the knowledgeable person. And they would have assumed that he was in a position of spiritual authority. But he's the bad guy in this parable. He's the bad example. Notice that the other man was a tax collector. Now, if we were full this morning, and if I were feeling bold, I would ask everybody to raise their hand who loves paying taxes. And I would bet dollars to donuts, there would be very few, if any, hands that go up. Who likes paying taxes? When you buy something and there's a sales tax, do you say, really? I get to pay more? Beautiful. Of course not. Nobody likes paying taxes. But you know what people really hate? When our own people rob us to pay our enemy. And that's what tax collectors were in this culture. They were Jewish people who took money from Jewish people, sometimes by force, to give it to Rome, the enemy of the Jews, the persecutor of the Jews. And so tax collectors were seen to be very low human beings because they were willing to serve the government at the expense of their brothers and sisters. This means that this guy would be assumed to be the bad guy. This means that he was regarded as a bad person, a sinful person, and as a traitor against his people. Notice that they had two radically different perspectives. Not only were they in different positions, but they had radically different perspectives. Let's look at this, beloved, in the text. In verses 11 through 12, it says this, "The Pharisee stood," and notice this, "and was praying this to himself." Who was the focus of this Pharisee's prayer? It was not God. Yes, he addresses God, but he's not really talking to God, and he's definitely not talking about God. Notice what he says. The Pharisee stood praying this toward himself, in Greek, pros he'auton for you Greek scholars, to himself. God, I thank you. Now, if the prayer stopped there, beautiful. Right? But notice what he says. I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he's not saying, thank you that I'm worse than everyone else so that I may have humility. No, he's saying, thank you that I'm better than everybody else. You would never admit to thinking this way. And nor would I, but we do. We may not even realize that we do, but we do. And he prays this to himself. He thanked God for how good he, that is the Pharisee, was in comparison to others. And he doesn't stop there, which he did. But he even gives examples of the people he despises. So notice what he says. He says, I thank you that I am not just like the rest of men, the rest of people. And then he lists these. The first thing that he lists are swindlers. The idea here in the original are grabbers, money grabbers. People who just snatch everything away for themselves. He's like, I hate greedy people. I disdain them, he says. I'm not like them, and thank you, God, for making me so good. Now, friends, wouldn't you expect lightning to strike at this point? Wouldn't you expect that the wrath of God would come quickly on this guy? But he doesn't stop there. It seems like everybody can disdain the rich, the greedy. But look what he goes on to say. He says this, I'm not like the rest of men, greedy, money-grabbing swindlers. The next thing he says is unjust or unrighteous people. I hate sinners, the Pharisee says. I hate those who aren't right with you. Guess what? At the end of the story, spoiler alert, he's not right with God. And then he goes even further. He says he hates adulterers. He hates the sexually promiscuous. He despises them. They are beneath him. He thanks God that he is better than them. It must be nice to be that great. How many of us despise those who disobey the Bible's ethics of sexuality? Not just what they do, and maybe not even verbally, but in our hearts. And it gets worse. Because he goes from speaking these generalities, and then he points at somebody. Now, I want you to notice something in the text that we'll get to later. Just put this in your brain. The tax collector was standing far away. The Pharisee was up close, so he had to turn around to see him. And so the Pharisee turns around and says, I thank you, God, I'm not like this guy. And he disdained this tax collector, he loathed him in his heart. He hated this tax collector. And again, for you Greek scholars, you'll know that the word this is, it doesn't have to be in there in the original. But since it is, it's emphasizing that he's not just saying, and also this tax collector. No, what he's saying is, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector. This guy. And again, it's all in here. He's praying to himself. And this poor schlub behind him. Either one has no idea, or two couldn't care less if he did. Now the thing is that the Pharisee doesn't even stop there. He then gives a laundry list of what he does that makes him better than that guy. And notice what we find, beloved, in the text. He says this, I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. What is he saying? He's saying, I am taking in less than I should. Do you know that the law provided but for one fast on the Day of Atonement? But his fasting twice a week, one author says, is a work of doing more than you have to. He thought that since he did above and beyond what God commanded, that he was somehow holy in God's sight. It's as if he said this, God, this guy eats every day, but not me. Twice a week, I eat nothing. Why? Because I'm holy and this guy is garbage. Wow. He even says this, I tithe on everything I get. Now notice again, these are the same things that we're self-righteous about. Things that we don't do that we could, or things that we do that we don't have to do. And he says this, I fast twice a week and I tithe of everything that I gain. Well, you didn't have to tithe of everything you got. But the Pharisees were well known to tithe even from their own gardens. They tithed everything so everyone would know how much of a tither they were. I tithe everything. One author says this, the law prescribed that certain crops be tithed in Deuteronomy 14:22, but it was a Pharisaic practice to tithe even garden herbs. Imagine he's sprinkling parsley on his mashed potatoes or something, and he takes 10% of that and he sets it aside and he says, God, am I great or what? Two very different perspectives. Let's look at the other guy. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now I'm going to say something, and I would ask that you would take a grain of salt and apply it to what I'm about to say. There are some good things about not being able to gather together and not to be able to do certain things. What God has done, among many other things, I'm sure, and we don't know the mind of God, but He has taken away all the things, or many of the things, that we do to feel self-righteous. Now we can't say, I go to church every week, twice on Sundays. I even go Wednesday night, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. That's over now, at least for now. And my hope is that it is limiting our self-righteousness and causing us to look within. Notice this tax collector was too embarrassed to go too far into the temple. Self-righteous people run to the religious things because they feel that the church is lucky to have them, that the temple is lucky to receive them. Tax collectors and sinners approach God cautiously. They approach God with a level of holy embarrassment. And notice, he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He didn't rush up to the front and say, God, listen to me. No, he puts his head down and he closes his eyes and he just says, oh God, be merciful to me. He was unwilling to lift up his eyes and he was beating his chest in lamentation. Beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. He begged for God's forgiveness. And notice what he says, friends. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Some translations don't translate it that way. They say a sinner, but it should be the sinner. The article is here. And this article, the word the in English, is what they call the article par excellence. And what that means is that the use of this article is basically the tax collector saying this, I am not only a sinner, I am the sinneriest sinner there is. If you look up the word sinner in a dictionary, there's a picture of me there, the tax collector is saying. I am the sinner, the prototypical sinner, he says. I am the chief of sinners. He's not looking at the Pharisee. He doesn't even mention the Pharisee. Instead, he looks within. He looks within and he says, I am the sinner. I think any Christian may feel like they're the worst of sinners. We know ourselves all too well sometimes. Paul himself considered himself to be the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says this, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Wouldn't it be great if right now in heaven, in some sort of side room or wherever, however it's going to be up there, that this tax collector and Paul are lovingly arguing over who was the worst sinner. They both felt they were the worst, and don't we feel that way sometimes? And if we're honest with ourselves, aren't those the best times? When we look within and we see nothing to commend us to God, and yet we know He loves us anyway? The tax collector says, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." So there's two ways we can go astray. There's two men who went to pray. And now in verse 14, we begin to see that two men walked away. That two men walked away. They didn't stay there. Notice in verse 14, where Jesus says, I say to you that this one went down having been justified to his house, rather than the other one. What is he saying? He's saying the Pharisee went home, and the tax collector went home, and the Pharisee went home, patted himself on the back for being so religious and so righteous, and he went to hell when he died. And the tax collector went home hoping in the grace of God and was declared by God to be righteous, to be saved. This comment shows that they both went about their daily lives. Life didn't stop for them, and it doesn't stop for us. We have to live with ourselves. They both had to go home. They both went home, but only one went home justified. Now, when we use the word justified, what we mean there, what this Greek term, dikaiō, means, is to be declared righteous. So they both went home, but God said of one, he is righteous, and that was the sinner that was repentant. And he said of the other, he is unrighteous, and that was the Pharisee who was so self-righteous. Now, by the way, we may, if we're not careful, begin to despise the Pharisee. And the second we do that, we become the Pharisee. Right? You know what I really hate? I really hate people who hate people. You know what I mean? That's what really bothers me. No, but then guess what? You just became that person. Our hearts should break for the Pharisee because he thought he was great. Our hearts should break for sinners because they need to be saved. Our hearts should break for ourselves because we are horrible friends to the Lord. Two men walked away. Notice what the text says. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. What's the point of this? This means that the tax collector went home a changed man, having been forgiven and regenerated by the God of the universe. And this means the other man, the Pharisee, went home unchanged. And even though he didn't have any idea very much in his sins, the Pharisee went home and thought everything was fine. He put his feet up and thanked God that he was so good. So why is it this way? Why is it that the tax collector was blessed and the Pharisee was cursed? Quickly, here's why. In Luke 14b, it says this: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." What does this mean, beloved? It means this: God will accept no rivals. God will accept no rivals. If he is good, he's the only one that's good. If the triune God of the Bible is good, we are not. That's why Romans 3 so clearly says that there's none righteous, not a one, except him. God will accept no rivals. We'll see this next week, Lord willing, in verse 19, where Jesus says to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? Only God's good." And we'll unpack, Lord willing, what that means. This means that God delights in bringing the prideful down, just like us. We love to see the arrogant stumble. So does God. In Isaiah 2:11, it says, "The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." It means, friends, that there are two types of human beings who ever existed. Only two types. Are you ready? Sinful human beings and Jesus. All human beings except for one are sinners. And the one that isn't voluntarily died for the ones that are. Wow. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, should not somebody as holy as Jesus is, should he not disdain us? But he doesn't. He loves us. He died for us. So what makes the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector? One understands his sinfulness, the other doesn't. Look, they were both sinners. They were both corrupt. They were both ugly in their souls. One knew it. One chose not to know it, or at least not to express it. One understands his sinfulness, the other doesn't. So what does this call us to? Sinner, know yourself. Know yourself. And never be broken because you're a sinner. Let that drive you to the physician, the shepherd of souls. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Know yourself. If you know yourself properly, you will never think too highly of yourself. If you know yourself properly, you will never despise anyone else. It's hard to feel bad about him when you're too busy feeling bad about you. Or too busy feeling great about Jesus. John Newton, again, one more quote, said this: "We seem to be as sure that we are weak, sinful, fallible creatures as we are that we even exist. And yet we are prone to act as if we were wise and good." I want to pause here and step away from John Newton and just make this comment. I hope none of you think that I'm up here as somehow some sort of saint who's been delivered from sin totally in practice, telling you to be like me. I'm not. There's one sinless human being, and he died for the rest of us. All right, then Newton says, "In a word, we cannot deny that a great part of our knowledge is, as I have described, like the light of the moon. destitute of heat and influence, yet we can hardly help thinking of ourselves too highly upon the account of it. What he's saying is this: how can we be so sinful and yet think we're so great? Friend, who do you despise? Do you despise the greedy who keep amassing for themselves their great fortunes? Do you despise the pagan, non-churchgoer, unrighteous person who doesn't even seem interested at all in religious things? Do you despise the sexually immoral? Do you despise individuals that you can name in your own heart? Who do you despise? This Pharisee? Or do you despise yourself? If you despise yourself, I have good news for you. 2,000 years ago, the only perfect man accepted nails through his wrists for you. He was nailed to a piece of wood, not because of how great you are, but because of how great your need is. The only sinless human being in human history was despised and forsaken for you. And he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I would say go home justified today, but you're already at home. Stay home justified today by crying out to him and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the quintessential sinner. God promises that whoever means that, when they pray that, will be heard, will be justified, will be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the limited knowledge that we have of our own hearts. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to your cross we cling. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we feel better than other people. We feel like since we are religious, since we walk with you, since we love you, that we have somehow become better than anyone else, forgetting that everything about us that is good is you. So Lord, I pray that you would grant to us a self-knowledge, not only individually, but as Calvary Bible Church, as the American church in any congregation, and as the world church, that you would teach us that we have no room for boasting, no room for pride. We're no better than anyone else. And Lord, then I ask that by your great sovereign power, you would regenerate us, those who need it, those who are not yet believers, that you would give them life and be merciful to us, the sinners. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us even for the sin of thinking we don't have as much sin as we do. Humble us. Humiliate us if need be, so that you and you alone will be glorified in the day of our salvation. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.